We have a great group of, yeah, they can go now, Jack. I just wanted to voice my appreciation to them. We have a great group of workers on Wednesday nights. We've got about 25 boys and girls, maybe a few more who are involved any given Wednesday night, usually 23, 22, 24, something like that. So they're over on one side. Our teens, Danny, we have about 25 youth, tweeners and teens that come on Wednesday night. So yesterday we had a work day and we put doors up to kind of help create a barrier for the noise, for the volume. Because you can see those kids, those boys and girls can sing, can they not? Yeah. And let me mention that, boy, this weekend, there's been so much work that's been done around here. And I so appreciate it. You know, we come, we see the decorating that's taken place. Ladies came in on Friday. And then all the work that happened yesterday. We had a group of about 20 here yesterday. Some spent their full day here. Just tremendous. I'm sure you noticed driving in, did you not? The addition is making progress. Isn't that great? Absolutely tremendous. A couple of other things I want to mention, and I know we have to kind of watch time because we're going to the communion table. We don't really want to cut that short. But thanks to the Bostic Law Firm, and they do this every year, Curtis and Jenny provide passes to the county park and the light display there. And so Jack will be up here afterwards, and I'll just put these right here. And if you haven't gotten one yet, go ahead and grab hold of one of those. And then the final thing I will mention is that next Sunday is fellowship groups. And Les Dowdy asked me, he said, hey, who's going to put in a plug? Will you put in, you want me to put in a plug for our new group? We're starting a new group up in the North area, and that's going to be really hosted by Les and Paige and Luke and Victoria and Gabe and Jessica Faust. And so they're going to rotate houses. So that's next week. Les, anything else you want to stake every Sunday when you have your fellowship group? Something like that. That's good. That's thumbs up. But Sundays, next Sunday, the 10th, will be our fellowship group. And there'll be one up there now starting next week. Isn't that great? Yeah. We have one that meets here and then one in Wanda Woods and now one up in the north area. All right. How many of you, do you look at that and say, oh, I know what this is about. This is Aesop's fable, right? Aesop was an actual historical figure back about 500 years before Christ. A Greek slave evidently came up with these stories with a moral to them. I'm going to read you this one because it leads into our passage today. And it goes this way, the tortoise and the hare. There once was a speedy hare who bragged about how fast he could run. And tired of hearing him boast, slow and steady, it's the name of the tortoise, challenged him to a race, and all the animals in the forest gathered to watch. And hare ran down the road for a while and then paused to rest and looked back at slow and steady and cried out, how do you expect to win this race when you are walking along at your slow, slow pace? Hare stretched himself out alongside the road, fell asleep, thinking there's plenty of time to relax. Slow and steady walked, and he walked, and he never ever stopped until he came to the finish line. And the animals who were watching cheered so loudly for tortoise, they woke up hare. And hare stretched and yawned and began to run again. But it was too late. Tortoise was over the line. And after that, hare always reminded himself, don't brag about your lightning pace, for slow and steady won the race. Don't brag about your lightning pace, for slow and steady won the race. Slow and steady. The moral, keep working towards your goal. Don't quit, right? Press on. That's our passage for today. I press on. Oh, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. And that's really the key idea. We'll find that verb two times. It's Paul's main idea, press on. The point of our passage is that of pressing on to know Christ. The tortoise and the hare, slow and steady. Paul may adjust it a little bit, and he probably would want to slip in swift and steady. You know, not necessarily slow and steady, but press on. Well, let's talk about the context. Always want to get our bearings. We've got guests with us this morning. It's good to have guests. And it's kind of like, oh, what's going on surrounding our passage? In the previous section, in verses 4 through 11, Paul declares that he puts no confidence in the flesh. That's his exact phrase for his salvation. No confidence in the flesh. It's not Jesus plus works for salvation. It's Jesus alone. Amen? Yep. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And so Paul says this in verse 7, if you want to notice chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. In this section, Paul is using accounting ideas. And everything previous that had been a gain, and in verses, I think it is 4 through 6, he talks about all his accomplishments and his standings. All of those things now were put in the loss column when it came to his salvation for the sake of Christ. Christ alone. Don't mix all kinds of other things in. And then Paul says, verse 8, he broadens things. He says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. So it's more than that. He elevates things. Paul's passion was knowing Jesus Christ. And everything else fell in behind that. And in fact, he references those things. Here's what, rubbish, or if you got King James, dung. So everything besides the pursuit of Christ really has a bit of a smell to it. It isn't that we don't have to do those, some of those things, but they have a bit of a smell to them. It's all about Christ. And in our passage, Paul continues on from that. So he's talked about that his passion is Christ, and now he's going to talk about his pressing on to know Christ. Okay, so here's, this is my passion, to know Christ. But it isn't always the easiest. We need to press on, don't we? Anybody else besides me, my hands, both of them are up, find that at times you really have to press on? Yeah, maybe slow and steady, but keep pressing on. And so that's what Paul is going to talk about. So now you understand the context. We're learning the heart of Paul. And he says this, not that I have already obtained it, I have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Oh, here's our idea again. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. My outline is going to be that simple this morning, built around that verb stated twice. I press on, that's verse 12, and then I press on again, that's verses 13 and 14. And our passage today uses imagery of athletic competition. The previous section was accounting, but now it's athletic competition. It is the smell of the locker room. It's the sweat on the athlete. It's the heart of competition. It's the crowd's roar. That's our passage. Paul loved athletics. Well, maybe I should say he spoke of athletics a lot, and I'm going to deduct from that that he really enjoyed athletics. And we'll see that in our passage. We'll see it elsewhere. So he draws on that imagery in our passage, this idea of pressing on, because isn't that a heart of an athlete? Right? They press on. So notice verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it. And that actually isn't in the original. It should be not that I have already obtained, or I have already become perfect, but I press on. So that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And so Paul starts out, does he not, declaring that he had not yet arrived in his coming to know Christ and in his laying hold of all of that for which Christ had laid hold of him. Paul had been passionately pursuing Christ, the fullness of the salvation to be found in Christ, but yet had not arrived. That's what he declares. And so he says, I press on. I press on. Dioko. It's a present tense active verb. It's the main verb of verse 12. And so present tense action, active verb, speaks of an ongoing action. And so the idea is here, I run after, I pursue, and immediately we should have this athletic competition, that idea come to the forefront. And for the tortoise and the hare, it was, and I've already said this, it was slow and steady, but Paul probably using this imagery would think of swift and steady. Press on, you know, and don't go as slow as you can. Have at it. What was Paul's pressing on towards? He says, I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now, there's a little bit of ambiguity in the Greek as this is being translated, but I think our translators here in the New American Standard have it right, and most translations agree with it. I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. And so Paul here saying, I press on to lay hold of, to seize, to take possession of all the things that Christ has laid hold of me for. And Christ had laid hold of Paul for what? For salvation, for his justification, yes, but also for his sanctification, his transformation into the image of Jesus Christ, and eventually had laid hold of him for his future glorification. Christ had laid hold of Paul so that if you look back in verse 10, Paul would know the power of Christ's resurrection in his life. Christ has laid hold of us for that reason, that the glory and the power of who he is demonstrated in and through our lives. And even in the midst of that, Paul talks about the sufferings of Christ. And so I say to his brothers and sisters, Christ lays hold of each and every one of us for those same purposes. He lays hold of each and every one of us for those same purposes. We're right to think in terms of this. We have been saved, and in the process of salvation, I have been laid hold of by Christ. And I think we need to see more here than just this generic idea of salvation for which Christ lays hold of us. I think we need to see here also specific purposes for which Christ lays hold of us. Ephesians 2:10, we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So it's not just this generic idea for each and every one of us, which is true, but there are these specific purposes for which we have been laid hold of. And for Paul, I think that goes back to Acts 9 and the Damascus Road. Right? Paul was speaking of being laid hold of. Wouldn't you agree that's good terminology here? As we think of the Damascus, as he's on his way to Damascus, that he is laid hold of by Christ. Isn't that good? Yeah. He's on his way to Damascus. He's going to arrest Jewish believers to bring them back to Jerusalem to stand trial for probably blasphemy, maybe be thrown into prison, maybe even killed. And on his way, he is laid hold of. Right? And there's this blinding light. He's knocked to the ground. He has to be led into Damascus. He's blind for 3 days. Doesn't eat or drink. And God speaks to Ananias and says, I've got a message that you need to bring to Paul. And what was that message? It's this, Acts 9:15. The Lord said to Ananias, go, for Paul is what? A chosen instrument of mine. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I am going to show him how much he is going to have to suffer for my name's sake. And so Paul here spoken of as God's chosen instrument. He had been laid hold of, yes, in a general sense to experience the salvation in Christ, but also for specific purposes as he would be at the forefront at bringing the gospel to the world. And it's true of each and every one of us, that idea of specific purposes. Ephesians 2:10, I love that. The ideas expressed there were his workmanship, God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has prepared in advance for us to do. And if that isn't enough to bring clarity to the fact that, hey, God has prepared in advance good works, specific works he wants to do in and through my life, then we need to add to it the idea of spiritual gifting. So we've been called to accomplish certain things, and we have been equipped through the gifting given to us. And even I'd probably take it further, the specific circumstances of our lives. You've been born at this point in history and time with specific purposes by God. It wasn't some accident. Have you ever seen a movie? We all have seen movies. I don't have to ask you this question so much, but it says based on a true story. I'm going to tell you a story from Abraham Lincoln's life. I've shared it with you before. It's based on this true story, but in studying, I realize it's been embellished. So I'm telling you on the forefront, I don't want to be a lying preacher. He's going, oh, listen. You Google it and say, hey, that didn't seem to be quite right. But it certainly has elements of history. Speaking of Abraham Lincoln, you know, he went in business with a guy that had a little store in Illinois, just a little store in a little hamlet of some 15 homes. It was small. You could really call it a not necessarily a mom and pop, because I don't think he was married at this time, but a pop, you know, just a little store. And his partner said how much longer can we keep this going? And Lincoln's response was, well, it looks as if our business is just about winked out. And he continued to speak. He said, you know, I wouldn't mind so much if I could just do what I want to do. I want to study law. I wouldn't mind so much if we could sell everything we've got, pay all our bills, and have just enough left over to buy one book, Blackstone's Commentary on English Law. But I guess I can't. And later that day, evidently, Lincoln was out front of this little store, a wagon came by with a man and a woman looking really rough. Heading west, they needed some help, and the guy said, would you buy a barrel from me? 50 cents, and Abraham Lincoln reached into his pocket and bought a barrel he didn't need, probably with the last 50 cents he had. Said, I guess I could use it. So the barrel came down off the wagon, was put at the store, and later, as this story goes, later that day, Abraham Lincoln saw something in the bottom of that barrel, and he reached in and he hit something hard and he pulled it up out of the midst of the papers, and it was Blackstone's Commentary on English Law. And he said, well, it says here he stood petrified. Like, wow. And went on to say, I stood there holding the book and looking up towards the heavens, and there came a deep impression on me that God had something for me to do, and he was showing me now that I had to get ready for it. Why this miracle otherwise? It may be an embellished story, not all factual, but the emphasis it brings is indeed true. God has something special for each and every one of us to do. You have been laid hold of by Christ. Each and every one of us. Oh, that the Spirit of God would use the Word of God in this week, preacher, and speak into our hearts and say, Charlie, you have been laid hold of Christ, and He's got works that He's prepared in advance. He's gifted you. He wants you to be about accomplishing them. If I could say it to Richard and Brooks and Grace and go down so that we would all sense the reality that we find in this passage that we have been laid hold of. And Paul said, Jesus is my passion, and I press on because I want to accomplish the purposes for which I have been laid hold of. Yeah. Wow. Take that home and talk about it over the lunch table. Because the truth is, we all struggle really believing that. We got this generic sense down. Oh, we believe we've been saved for purposes to be transformed into the image of Christ, right? Amen. And I'm going to experience a future glorification. But this greater, more focused sense of, boy, God has work for me to do. He's gifted me to do it. I'm going to press on. It may get tough. You find it that way as you pursue the things God's called you to do and using your gifts. Ever get tough? You ever feel like quitting? Right? Yeah. All right. I said our passage has that verb twice. So let's look at verses 12 and 13. Paul's not done, although there's clearly repetition here. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Would you say that with me, verse 14? I press on. I press on. Toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I reiterate, but the main point, the main verb is I press on. And the phrases in the second half of verse 13, actually, three of them modify that main verb. I press on. We need to see that. There's these modifying ideas of pressing on. Paul says, what? One thing I do. I press on. Right? Not all of these things. If we're going to do life well and lay hold of what we've been laid hold of for, we've got to have some focus, don't we? And there are all these voices in culture. You should do this. If you want fulfillment, you should do this. You need to be a part of this. You need to buy this. You need to do this. And Paul says, one thing I do, and I press on. And then he says, forgetting what lies behind, he tells us how I press on, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Paul says, I forget what lies behind. I think that's a fascinating idea. He's not going to let his past keep him from pursuing that for which he had been laid hold of. Isn't that interesting? He says, I lay behind, forget what lies behind. And so we need to think, well, what could it be in Paul's past that he says, I forget this, I forget what lies behind? Well, what could it be? Well, it could have been past failures. You know, we don't tend to think of Paul that way, but Paul had a lot of past failures. I mean, he was the persecutor of the church, right? That's a failure. Put that in the lost column. In fact, he would have. Right? He had spent so much of his life pursuing things that in the big scope of things concerning Christ didn't matter. You put that in the lost column. So maybe it's I forget what lies behind and the guilt over it. Or maybe for Paul, it's actually way on the other side. It's not the guilt of past failures, but the glory of present or past accomplishments. Well, if anybody could rest on their laurels, it was Paul. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, here this guy was used by Christ to bring the gospel proclamation on three different journeys to the world, in a sense. And Paul could have said, look, you know, it's time for me to retire. Yeah, you know, look at what I've done, all my past accomplishments. I'm just going to grab an easy chair. He doesn't do that, does he? Forgetting what lies behind. Or maybe this, and I'm not talking about Paul anymore, but maybe for our lives, because I think this is a real challenge for people, is a past ineptness. We just haven't done much in the past. Right? And then describe most of us, you know, it's like, boy, no major accomplishment. So we look in the past and say, how could God ever use me? Yeah, I'm a nobody. That sounds like some characters in the Old Testament when God came calling and laid hold of them and said, I want to work through you. Me? I'm from the least of the tribes of Israel. What do you want with me? We got to forget the past. Some of these major ways, because if we don't forget the past, it will hold us in the past and we'll never accomplish the future. And that's where Paul goes. He said, I reach forward to that which lies ahead. Epektenomai is the Greek term for reaching forward ep, which means out, and ectenomai, which means to stretch. And so it's a great athletic term. It's this idea of I stretch out. How many of us at a race haven't seen somebody throw their arms back and stretch out? I'm stretching out. I'm forgetting the past. I'm stretching out. Great idea, racer. Our football, some of us, let's change the analogy. Many of us watch football. Many of you are falling asleep now, maybe because you stayed up so late last night watching football and got so excited about it. But what do? You see them all the time when they're running with the ball and they're getting near the goal and they want a touchdown. What do? They lay out, don't they? They stretch out because whatever hits me, I'm getting over that goal line. Right? Yeah, the touchdown. And that was Paul. I press on. I'm going to forget the past. I'm going to focus on one thing. I'm going to lay myself out to accomplish that for which I have been laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Wow. It sounds like the language of a champion, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Has to be our language. Has to be our language. The year was 1954. The place, Vancouver, British Columbia. The event, a race between these two guys, Roger Bannister. And you see him looking over his left shoulder. A lot is going to be made to do about that because he looked to the past and lost the race. Running against John Landy. And this was such a great race, and there's all this buildup because these were the first two human beings, from what I understand, to have ever run a sub-4-minute mile at this date, 1954. They had both broke the 4-minute mile. That's flying. That's flying. Sub-4-minute. And so here's this race. It's going to take place. It's the British Empire Games, I believe they were. Yeah, British Empire Games. And these guys are going to race against each other. Trey has a video, shows the race. All right, let's watch Bannister, Roger Bannister, win this race.
John Landy, the world record holder, but Roger Bannister, the first 4-minute miler, is gradually closing the gap. 300 yards to go now, still no finishing kick from Bannister, as Landy's plan worked to perfection. Can he keep Bannister behind him? Landy has a little look over his left shoulder, and Bannister goes past him on the right-hand side. Roger Bannister, the master miler, wins by 3 yards in a time of 3 minutes 58.8 seconds, just outside the world record.
Thank you. I get emotional. I ran the mile. I broke 5 minutes. These guys are breaking 4 minutes. But the idea, and a lot has been made really of immortalizing this, there is where they originally raced, and I think Trey's going to come up with it here, this bronze statue of them. And there's Landy on the right there turning. He looks to his left, and Bannister at that moment races by him to win this race. What a race! And Landy would later say, I would have won the race if I hadn't looked back, if I hadn't taken my eyes off the goal. But I would have won. Would have won. We don't want that to be us. We don't want to say, oh, boy, I would have won, but I kept looking back. I kept with the guilt or the past failures or the past accomplishments. Oh, we need to press on. I preach to myself. We need to press on to lay hold of that for which we have been laid hold of. Amen. I'm telling you, they do it in sports. They do it in the business world. We need to be doing it in the church, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Amen. What does Paul say he pressed on for? Towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What was Paul's goal or prize to which God was calling him in Jesus Christ? I think two things, certainly. A future glorification and then a future commendation. The full realization of his salvation and the commendation from God. Well done, Paul. Point your head. You pressed on! Most people would have quit. 999 out of 1,000. 999,000 out of 100,000 or a million. Most would have quit, but Paul, you pressed on. Wow. And in fact, it is so fascinating. As Paul writes to Timothy, Paul is at the end of his life. He's at the end of his life. He's in a cell in Rome. And he's going to die, and he knows it. He's going to be martyred for his faith. And he says this to Timothy, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course." Here we got this athletic imagery again, don't we? "I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." We could just change that and say, "I pressed on. I pressed on. I pressed on. I pressed on. To lay hold of that for which I had been laid hold of, towards the goal, this high calling of God in his Son, Jesus Christ, a future glorification, a future commendation." Right? Now we're going to turn our thoughts to the communion table and how fitting it is to go to the communion table and have each one of us who follows Christ, who proclaims Christ, really to visibly, visually hold that wafer up and say, "I follow Christ." Saying by that, I think, or we should be, "I'm passionate about Christ and I press on to know Christ." That's me. A few questions to end with. What are you pressing on towards? I mean, that's what our passage is all about. That's the whole issue I've been pushing towards. Well, what do we press on towards? And my concern for myself, and as I said just a moment ago, I preach to myself. My concern for myself and for us, this church, us, is that we press on towards the American dream. That's what we press on towards. Getting a good education, landing a good job, getting married, having two or three kids, from there having a nice home, good health, nice retirement. Life is all just kind of blue skies, a gentle breeze, maybe a cloud floating through. We press towards the American dream and not knowing Christ, not accomplishing the good works that he has prepared in advance for us to do. And may I say this humbly, and I speak as much to myself as I do to you, but I think God brings into our lives oftentimes, this isn't the only reason, but we just kind of tend to get on autopilot. We're pursuing the American dream. And God, because of his love for us, brings trials into our lives to stir our life so we'll get back to what really matters. You think I'm right on that? Yeah. I'm not saying it's the only reason, because there are different reasons God brings trials into our lives. But I do believe that is one. How can you know you're pressing on? Question number two. How can I know, Pastor Keith? Let me give you just a simple litmus test. And I'm oversimplifying this, and you can come up afterwards and disagree with me, but just a simple litmus test. Do you have a regular quiet time? I'm pressing on to know Christ as one who's laid hold of me. Very simple question. Do you have a regular time, even if it was 5 times a week or 4 times a week, where you set aside time and say, look, I'm going to cry out to God. I'm going to pray. I'm going to be in His Word. I think it's a very simple litmus test. We don't have to overcomplicate this. You know, we're talking about pressing on. If we can't drag our body out early enough in the morning to take 15 minutes, dare I say 20 minutes, dare I say a half hour to spend time with God, you got to grapple with that issue, am I pressing on? And then an issue I come back to all the time is the use of spiritual gifts. I made a big point of that. We have been laid hold of, not just for general purposes or God's working general things, but specific things that we have been prepared in advance for us to do and have to do, I believe, with our spiritual gifts. And so if you're pressing on, that is something you should be at least aware of and familiar with and moving forward with the fact that, look, I have these spiritual gifts. All right, and I'm trying to put them into play because I know that's why, a part of the reason why God has laid hold of me. Can I hear an amen? Yeah. I don't want to overcomplicate this. Sometimes we make this pressing on. So it's some of these things so complicated, some of these spiritual realities so complicated. I think we can reduce it to some sort of bare minimum. Are you pursuing Christ? Are you pressing on? Well, how do I see that? Well, you spend time with Him. You're trying to understand the gifting and the calling on your life and accomplish it. Yeah. I know I'm right. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many agree with me. We're going to turn to the communion table. And this is just the exclamation point, really, out of this passage and for our lives. Because we're going to raise that bread and we're going to put it in our mouths and we're going to say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And Paul, through our passage, is saying, are you pressing on? Are you passionate? Father, we give You praise. It's a privilege to gather as Your people and to have the freedoms we do in this great country of ours. What a privilege. And we praise You and thank You. And we thank You that we've been able to sing the praises of Jesus Christ. And now to go to the communion table and through the bread and the juice declare our faith in Him. That He's our Savior. He's great and He's glorious. And hopefully to be able to say with Paul, although he sure set the bar high, that I'm passionate about Jesus. I am pressing on to lay hold of those things for which I have been laid hold of. Oh, Father, it's by Your grace. We didn't come to the realization of who Jesus was with our own thinking. You were gracious. You were merciful. And as we continue on, it's by Your grace. And we declare that and we ask for that. And we cry out to You in glory in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.